Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I feel like I need to warn you all for the next several weeks. For at least the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. And we're going to talk about hunger. So I feel like I must warn you that if you didn't do it today, for the next 3 weeks at least, eat you a good breakfast before we come here to hear a sermon about food, okay? Because I don't want around 12 o'clock for y'all to be looking at your clocks and stomping your feet a little bit. And I don't want to hear your stomach saying amen back there, all right? We want to make sure that you get a good breakfast before you come the next few weeks. John chapter 6, we'll be looking today and the coming weeks. You know, hunger is an interesting thing. Hunger is not a bad thing. It's a natural human response. And it's often the feeling of hunger that pushes us to do something good for ourselves, right? Every one of us, as human beings, we must consume food that will then be turned into energy. And that impulse that tells us that we need food is what we call hunger. We need hunger. But starvation is a negative thing. Hunger is good. Starvation is bad. Starvation is when the impulse of hunger comes and we either purposely ignore it or through our circumstances and surroundings, we're not able to appease that calling of hunger. And as we see in the scriptures, that idea of physical hunger and that idea of physical food is often turned by Jesus and by the gospel writers to convey a spiritual truth. In fact, it may be that the reason that you and I get physically hungry is to show us that we also get spiritually hungry. And my fear that for many of us, even many of us who are members of evangelical Baptist churches in America, I fear that many of us are starving and we don't know it. Many of us are starving and we're trying to appease that hunger. The problem is we're seeking after other things to fill it. It was a unique challenge yesterday to not have power at our house because not only did we not have power, but our well is on an electric pump, so we also did not have water. And then when we looked outside, there was a tree down at Turkey Creek and there was a tree down here at the church, and so we were on our island. I kind of felt like a little bit a castaway, a little bit, you know. But it was really fun to pick with Knox because this is the first time that he's really remembered not having power. And so I'd say things like, boy, are you getting hot? But why don't you go flip that fan on for us? Okay. And he'd hop up and he'd flip the fan two or three times. And then he'd say, the power's out. And I'd say, oh, I'm just being silly. But one of the things that we had to teach him was that when the power's out, we can't cook. So this morning we woke up and he woke up early for breakfast. And he said, I want breakfast. And I said, well, I can fix you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. No, I want waffles. Buddy, we can't do waffles. Can I have pancakes? Buddy, we can't cook anything. You can't have pancakes. Well, can I have biscuits? No, we can't have... All we can have is a peanut butter and a Nutella sandwich. That's all we got. You can have this. And I looked in the pantry and I said, we also have some potato chips. You want some potato chips? Yes, that'll do, right? But here's the problem. As soon as my son consumed 4 or 5 potato chips, you know what he said? I'm hungry. Those potato chips did not fill him up. They were not nutritious. And so it wasn't just a few minutes later, he said, I'm hungry. When the power came on, he revealed to me that he is my son. Because as soon as the power came on, he said, can I get some food now? Well, many of us are like that in the spiritual sense. We have these spiritual impulses for hunger. These spiritual impulses to be fed. And yet, instead of bringing those impulses to the right place and eating good food, a good healthy meal, a good healthy spiritual meal, instead of doing that, it's much easier for us to run through the drive-thru. And fast food Christianity cannot last. So the question for you this morning, the question for you is, how do we meet that need of spiritual hunger? In John chapter 6, we have possibly one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, it's a familiar story for us. It begins with a familiar story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is the only miracle that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But John does something a little bit different with it, and I think it's helpful for us today. In John chapter 6, Jesus showed that Jesus is the God of the Passover, and he is the God of the Exodus. And his purpose here on earth is to meet his people's spiritual needs. Jesus is coming to meet our needs. And in John chapter 6, he reveals this. In fact, the whole Bible is going to tell us that you and I are spiritually impoverished. Not just impoverished, but we are spiritually dead. And we need someone who can fill us, who can give us a new life, who can give us resurrection, who can give us something to appease that spiritual hunger. And Jesus shows us that he is the only one to do that. So this morning, I want us to come to Jesus for the spiritual food and for the spiritual deliverance. I think there are three observations today, three observations from John chapter 6, from the first half of John chapter 6. And so we begin reading to set the scene in John chapter 6, verse 1. We read this. After this, Judas went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. We note that the Bible is the Word of God. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we consider this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray this morning as we consider your Word, we pray that you would arouse our spiritual hunger, that you would make us hungry this morning for you, that you would show us the areas that we have been appeasing this hunger with substandard food that does not last. And we pray this morning as we consider your Son, we pray that you would help us to see him in all of his beauty, help us to see him as the King who satisfies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first observation that we can grab from this text is that we ought to observe the unmeetable need. The unmeetable need. There are many needs in our world today. And there are many things that we see, and the solution is not black and white. Whether they be political, whether they be economical, whatever they may be, we look at a situation and it's hard to figure out how can this need be met. Even if we took something like world hunger, we look out and there are many in our world today that are physically starving. So much so that the question is, how can we meet that need? The need is so great, and yet you and I are so small. In John chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples have an unmeetable need. Jesus has been teaching in and around the Sea of Galilee, and because of this, he has amassed a rather large crowd around him. And so what has he done? He has taken the crowd out to a desolate place, to a wilderness. And in those wildernesses back then, I don't know if any of y'all have been to Jerusalem. I haven't, but I've heard in those wildernesses, they don't have Burger Kings. And so they're looking around, and it's Burger King time. And there's no Burger King. There's no place to eat. There's no place to get bread, and yet this giant crowd has followed Jesus out. And if you notice in this story, it's mentioned several times that this was a large crowd. The size of the crowd is alluded to. In verse 2, the crowd was large. In verse 3, verse 5, it says that the large crowd was coming to them. Philip says that these are so many people. In verse 6, or in verse 7 again, he says 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them just to get a little. If we worked 200 days straight, we would not earn enough money to give them just a little bit. Then when they sit down, they say there are 5,000 men. Just men, 5,000 men. So we're not counting women and children in this. This is a massive crowd, and they are in the middle of nowhere, and they are hungry. Not only that, but did you notice what time period is going on here? In the very beginning, you may pass over this really quickly. He says it's the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And then in verse 4, he says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So catch that. It's Passover time. And Passover is not a fast, it's a feast. It's a feast day. And here, 10,000 people are in the wilderness with no feast. Nothing to eat, and it's time for a feast. Nothing to eat, and they're celebrating Passover. What is Passover? Well, to refresh your memories a little bit, we have to go back to Egypt when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And it was during this that God told Moses, the last plague is going to take place. The plague of the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And so what you must do to make sure that your firstborn is not taken of you is you must gather a spotless lamb, slaughter it, then wipe its blood over the doorface. And when the angel of death comes through, he will pass over those houses where he sees the blood. And then God told them, prepare. Make for yourself unleavened bread because it doesn't have time to rise. You're going to be leaving soon. So every year, the Jewish people would gather to remember the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament, that God took a great people and brought them out of slavery. And every year they consume unleavened bread to remind them what God has done. It's time for a feast. It's time for a celebration. Celebrating the redemption that God has brought. And yet they are in the wilderness. And there is no food. There is no feast. There is a great need. But let me tell you something else. There may be an unmeetable need to feed 10,000 people with no Burger Kings, no places to go. That may be an unmeetable need. But it was an even greater unmeetable need to deliver a greater amount of people from the bondage of slavery. It was a greater unmeetable need to remove the children of Israel out of Egypt in the first place. Pharaoh is, as we read through the Bible, if you begin in Genesis and you go all the way to Exodus, there is not and has not, will not be a greater villain than Pharaoh in all of the Bible. Pharaoh is this representative of all the world's power, of all the demonic forces as they enslave God's people. And yet, this powerful man, Pharaoh, God says, I raised you up to show the world that I'm greater than you. There may be an unmeetable need, But the unmeetable need was placed there so that God could meet it to show his power. Yes, there was an unmeetable need in the wilderness that day near the Sea of Tiberias. And yes, there was an unmeetable need in the wilderness that day when God brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And so today we have unmeetable needs. You are spiritually hungry. Every one of us are born spiritually starving, spiritually dead. And that is an unmeetable need. Unmeetable. You and I cannot save ourselves. It doesn't matter what we consume in this world today, we will remain starving. There's nothing we can do about that. And we see this in our world today. We see people that reach for things, whatever they can, to fill themselves. But it is an unmeetable need. You can consume all the junk food you want, but it will not make you healthy. That is not something we can do. That's an unmeetable need. Perhaps a more impossible deed than feeding 10,000 people. Perhaps a more impossible deed than bringing slaves out of bondage. And yet, Jesus comes at Passover time to remind them that there is a new Passover lamb. Jesus comes at Passover time to remind the people that he's not just there physically to fill their bellies, but he's there to bring them out of bondage, to bring them out of slavery, spiritual slavery. We have an unmeetable need. But notice second, that in the face of an unmeetable need, we can observe an unshakable king. An unshakable king. The disciples come to Jesus and they remind him, Jesus, we can't feed them. And notice who brings up the problem in the first place. You can learn a lot about people by the ones who bring up problems. Right? I'm not good at bringing up problems. When I have an idea, I say, this is what I want to do. Problems will find me along the way, but this is what I want to do. My wife brings up problems. I need that. I need her to say, that's not going to work because of this, this. That was a compliment, guys. Don't look at me like that. That was a compliment. You need people who bring up problems. And I say, hey, I want to do this. And my wife says, that's not going to work because of this. And I say, well, what if we did this? And she says, well, you could do that, but that's not going to work because of this. And I say, that's probably not going to work because of this. And by the end of the day, I finally have an idea that has been tried and true. But let me tell you, it's frustrating when that person brings up problems. But who brings up the problem here? It's not Andrew's not bringing up the problem just to complain. Philip's not bringing up the problem just because he is weighted down with anxiety. No, it's Jesus that introduces the problem. Jesus is doing it because he's going to show his power. In verse 5, we read, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is introducing the problem. Jesus is not shaken by the problem. Jesus was not surprised that a large crowd followed him to the wilderness. Jesus was not surprised when he typed in his GPS Burger King and none showed up. No, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that there was no food in the wilderness. And yet Jesus knew that the food that he would provide would not just fill their belly, but it would fill their soul. There's an unshakable king here. And what happens? He comes and he says, bring the people together, set the people down. And Andrew, Simon Peter, comes and says, I found a little boy and he has something small. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? And Jesus responds with commands. This is a king ordering, right? Jesus asks the question to begin with and then he orders, have the people sit down. Have them sit down, now watch. And Jesus takes the loaves and he gives thanks. He distributes them and then he takes the fish and does the same thing. And it says in verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, they were full. We're talking a buffet here. We're talking people going back for seconds and yet they are all filled and there are so many left. And then Jesus gives another divine command. The king says to his disciples, gather up the leftovers, that nothing may be lost or that nothing would perish. This is not just a statement of Jesus. This has theological implications. It shows that the king has something behind this. That the king has a purpose behind this. Jesus is concerned not with the great problem. Jesus is concerned with the solution. Jesus looks out to the people sitting down, and he says to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost, that nothing may perish." Jesus isn't concerned with bread at this point. Jesus is showing that this whole feeding of the 5,000, it wasn't just to fill bellies. Jesus desires that none would perish. None would perish. There's a theological implication here. There are 12 baskets, 12 symbolizing the sons of Israel, 12 symbolizing the new Israel. And he says, bring them up that none may perish. We're going to see that Jesus continues to refer back to this point when we get to later on in John chapter 6, where he says, all that the Father gives me, I will raise up and I will not lose one. None will perish. None will be lost. What we see today is that even in the midst of a great problem, no food, Jesus' power is more than sufficient. And not only is Jesus' power sufficient, Jesus' want to is sufficient as well. Jesus isn't just powerful to save, mighty to save, but he wants to save. Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000 in the wilderness. He wanted to show his power to the masses, these huddled masses of lost people, of hurting people, people like you and me that have our own individual problems. Jesus' desire was to show them the truth of the gospel. I love in Exodus, when we look at the Exodus story, it says that the children of Israel cried out to God and God heard their cries. He heard their groanings and God sought to rescue them. God saw the great need, and yes, he was mighty to save the people out of bondage. But not only was he mighty to save the people out of bondage, but he wanted to save them out of bondage. Today, the need is mighty. Our spiritual need is mighty and God is mighty to save. But not only is he mighty to save, but he wishes that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. Not just a pseudo-eternal life, a halfway eternal life, not just a little bit fulfilling life. No, God's desire for you is that you would have an eternal life. Jesus says, I came that they may have life, and that they would have it in abundance. Jesus' desire for you is not fast food Christianity. It's not a halfway. It's not a halfway Christianity where you come and you get your you get your number two with an order of fries and you go home and you're hungry 30 minutes later. That's not the Christianity that Jesus wants his people to have. No, he wants them to feast. He wants them to come and to dine, to eat with him, to be filled with him. It's a great need, but notice that there is an unshakable king who can meet that need every time. But not only do we see an unmeetable need, and not only do we see an unshakable king, but observe the unmistakable God. He's not just a king, right? The people see him and they say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come. What the people are saying is, this is the prophet that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. This is the Messiah. This has got to be him. Look what he has done. He has given us bread in the wilderness, just like Moses. Let's go make him a king. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with seeing that Jesus is a prophet? What's wrong with wanting to make him king? Nothing, unless you don't realize what it means for him to be king. You see, these people, and Jesus knew, when they said, let's make him king, their desire was to be freed from the bondage of Rome. Their desire was to be freed from the taxation of Rome. Their desire was to be freed from the problems that being under Roman control brought. And they said, if we would just have a king, that he would deliver us from this. And yet Jesus' desire was not to be physically king and to run Rome out. Could he have done it? In a heartbeat. But no, Jesus' desire was to give his life so that he could save them, not from the Caesar, but so that he could save them from sin. And so what does Jesus do? He backs up. He withdraws
And he goes to the mountains by himself. And then we read this in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea in Capernaum. Now don't miss this. At the end of verse 17, John says this. And John, if you notice John, when you read the book of John, John is not just giving us details for the sake of details. John is giving us theological ideas, theological hints. He wants us to see that if it's dark, there's a reason why it's dark. It's not just physically dark. So he tells us, in the verse 17, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So here are the disciples. It is dark, and Jesus is not there. They are on the Sea of Galilee. And even today, on the Sea of Galilee, motorized boats are told, don't go out in the storm. And if motorized boats today cannot withstand the storms of the Sea of Galilee, what could fishing boats do? And yet, a fishing boat is in the middle of a storm. It is dark. Jesus is not there. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. There was a flood. Now notice, what John is trying to show us by connecting these two stories is he's still referring back to Passover. He's still referring back to Exodus, because what happened when God brought the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt? What happened? He bring them out and happily ever after? No, he got them out, and they faced another obstacle. And this time it was the Red Sea, a mountain of water that roared and raged. And what happened? Yahweh, the God of Israel, parted the sea, stilled the sea, and the people walked through safely. Here, Jesus is in the boat. And the waters are roaring and raging. The disciples are wondering, where is Jesus? They've been brought out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, per se, but now they're in the water. Now they're at the water's edge, and Jesus is not there. They must have thought the same way that the Jewish people thought. Did Moses bring us out of Egypt to die? And here, they row for about 3 or 4 miles, and then they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near to the boat, walking on the sea. And they were frightened. You know why they were frightened? Because this is bringing up all kinds of stories from the Old Testament where God met people in judgment. This was very clear. If there's a man walking on the sea, and in such a turbulent sea, if there's a man walking with ease, he is no man. He is God. And when God visits his people realize the depths of their sins. And this is the reason why Isaiah falls down and says, woe is me, I am unclean, I am a people of unclean lips. This is the reason why Ezekiel falls down before him. This is the reason why, if you look in the Old Testament, every time the prophets come in contact with God, they fall down at their feet. And what happens? Jesus speaks to them in verse 20, and he says, it is I. It is I. That's two words. It's literally, Jesus is saying, I am. I am. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you. But if you go back to the burning bush, Moses making excuses of why I can't go to Egypt, why I can't lead the people out. He finally says, who should I say? What's your name? Who should I say even sent me? And out of the burning bush, Yahweh replies, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. In other words, I am, I was, and I am to come. There's nothing sustaining me. I am sustaining myself. I am. I am. There is no other God. I am sent you. Jesus walking on the water, the people are afraid, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I am. In other words, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is claiming his divine right. He is telling them, I am not just a teacher. I am not just a prophet. I am not just a king. I am. I am God in the flesh walking towards you. And that ought to frighten the pants off of them. But what's his next statement? I am. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because Jesus knew that he was not coming in judgment. He was coming in deliverance. Notice the unmistakable God. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to where they were going. The disciples have this clear image of who Jesus is. He is the only one who can bring them spiritual food and deliverance. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a king. He is God. And the disciples realized that in order to follow God, this meant trusting in God, seeing God, following Him, being delivered by Him, and then dwelling with Him. The disciples could have gone home. This was a traumatic event. And they could have hit the shore, and Peter could have said, "Well, we'll see y'all. That was fun and everything, but I don't like water anymore." And yet what they do? They stayed. They hungered. They thirsted. What we find out from this passage is that Jesus is the only spiritual deliverance for you and I. Not only is He the only spiritual deliverance, but God did not save you to leave you by yourself. God did not save you so that you could sit satisfied. No, God saved you so that you could feast. He saved you and He brought you to His table. He saved you not just so you could have physical food, but that you could have spiritual food on a daily basis. So here's the question. What does this mean for us? Tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. What does the story of the feeding of the 5,000, what does the story of Jesus walking on water mean for us today? I think the first clear meaning of this for us today is that Jesus desires that none would perish, but that all would come to Him for spiritual food, that all would come to Him for deliverance. So the first implication for us today is that if you do not know Jesus, if you just know Him as King, if you just know Him as that person that we worship at church, but you don't know Him personally as the one who meets needs, spiritual hunger. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where Jesus claims. He says, "Come, follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me, those who are hungry. And if you eat of me, you will never hunger again." Today, the clear implication for you and I today is that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. And if we have not repented of our sins and trusted in Him, then He calls us to today. But notice, that's the first step. That's not the finish line. That's the first step. The second clear observation here that we can take, the second application we can take home, is that you may have an unmeetable need in your life. You may be sitting in the wilderness. It may be time for a feast, and you may be low on the food. But Jesus always supplies. Jesus' pantries are full, and you can't exhaust them. So if your father has food, don't go seeking food in the street. No, come to Him. Come to Him and confess, "Father, I am hungry. And Father, I have tried to read Your word. And I have tried to seek You. But Father, I'm hungry. Fill me, Lord. Give me food." Which one of us, if our children were to come to us and beg us for food, which one of us as parents would tell them no? Not one. And neither will your heavenly Father deny you food. Go to Him. Your unmeetable need can be met by our unshakable King and our unmistakable God. Last but not least, as we consider this passage, as we look at the implication of Jesus being the one who gives us food and deliverance, the question for you is, what are you eating? As we continue on the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what you're eating, what you're feasting on. And I firmly believe today that many of us are starving. We may have been going to church our whole life. We may know Bible facts. We may know less Bible facts than we ought to as people who've grown up in church. And you may ask the question, "Well, how can I be fed? How can I learn? How can I grow?" Well, the first way is you're going to be where the feeding is. You've got to be where the feeding is. You've got to be where the feeding is. For so many of us, we've been told that Sunday morning is the gold standard. But Sunday morning is not where the most food is given out in our church. It's just not. We've been told that Sunday night and that Wednesday night are for the holy, the super holy. But let me tell you something. Sunday night and Wednesday night are not for the super holy. They're for the super hungry. They're for the ones who want to learn. If you want to learn, then come be with God's people. Even if God's people just got power about an hour ago and stink a little bit. Come, be with God's people, because that's where food is served. Come and eat. But notice something else. You don't just eat out, do you? No, if we are to be physically full, we've got to feed ourselves at home. It's probably not good to snack a lot in between meals physically. That's how you grow a little bit. Not tall, but wide. But it's wonderful to snack between meals as a believer. It's wonderful to open the word yourself, the bread of life, and take a bite out of it. And chew on it, to savor it, to rest with it. So here's my encouragement to you. Come, be filled, and go and read and study and fill yourself. Fight this famine, this spiritual famine, with the word of God. He has given us all things for life and godliness. So come and be filled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see that you offer spiritual food and that you offered it in abundance. We pray as we continue this study that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, Lord, that you would save, and that you would sustain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3:17.